Well, we are very blessed this morning to have Brother Evan Wilkerson on with us. Really excited for this interview. Been looking forward to it. Brother Evan, how are you doing this morning?
Great, Pastor Aaron. Thanks so much for having me. It's good to be with you guys.
It is a real blessing. Of course, you work heavily with World Challenge as director of Next Gen Ministry, and you are I've listened to quite a few things now, and you are passionate about apologetics and talking and speaking into the yoke, the woke yoke. I was talking about yokes with pastors, like, you know, woke generations,
yeah,
and discipling in the midst of what we would call a woke generation. And so I'm very excited to get into this interview. Now, a lot of people here, I won't refer to you as much of this. I'll just say it one time for people of context. You are the grandson of the late David Wilkerson, which we he has spoke highly into my life through sermons and teachings, and I mean, there's a depth of gratitude I owe that brother in eternity for sure. But it is exciting to have you, my friend, my brother.
Yes, yeah, thank you so much for having me. And you've caught me in a interesting season in my life where I've actually switched roles three times, not once, but three times in the last year, and that's because of a lot of what's going on at World Challenge. My dad is getting a fresh vision from the Lord to serve the kingdom through World Challenge by serving orphans and widows. But
yeah,
we can get into that if you want, or whatever you want to talk about. But yeah, it's an exciting time at World Challenge.
Awesome. I'm excited to hear about that. Let's do this first. I want to give you room to discuss your testimony and be able to speak into some parents and young people's life right now. Maybe because I know we have parents, we know we have people listening where their kids are kind of in that prodigal state right now, where they're out. And I know that is your testimony of and I'll let you speak into that testimony, but I know the Lord really was merciful and there was a season for you as a young child.
Yeah, it was a very, very difficult season, not just for me, but my parents, and my heart goes out to all the parents listening today, because I've seen the tears and the prayers of both my mom and my dad, and the irony of it all is that my grandfather, David Wilkerson, started Teen Challenge, and the first Teen Challenge in Brooklyn, New York. They basically had just enough funds to open up, and drug addicts were coming in, and it was a season where addiction was so bad and addicts were so helpless that the saying became coined, once an addict, always an addict. Basically, there's no hope for you. And that was the context in which the Lord led to New York City to minister to gang leaders, to addicts, and drug addicts, and they started seeing miraculous deliverance. I mean, people being set free. Nikki Cruz was one of those addicts, mm-hmm, who was set free and then was transformed to be a powerful evangelist all across the world. The irony of it all is that his grandchildren were becoming addicts. And so I became a drug addict in middle school and high school. Basic stuff. Started with parties and drinking, and then smoking weed and taking pills. Eventually, at its worst, this is over about 10 years, started smoking heroin at the very last 3 months. And my grandfather, fortunately, wasn't around to see that last 3 months when it was at its worst. But my parents really felt the weight, the burden, the grief of that. I know that some parents even now are probably just bewildered. Like, how do you handle that, especially if you raised them in the church and you're expecting them to say their prayers, go to church, and be on fire for God, and instead they're completely lost, they're living for the world, they seem hopeless and addicted. And my word to you, actually it's what my mom stood by through the whole 10 years of my addiction. She held on to these words: God is faithful. Mm-hmm. It didn't matter how bad it looked. It didn't matter how messed up I was and getting in trouble and getting arrested and spending a night in jail. God is faithful. She just knew that was the only thing she could hold on to despite the very bleak circumstances where it seemed hopeless. And man, what a testimony it is to be able to be in the thick of the fire and cry out and say, God, I know you are faithful. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going on, but God is faithful. And, you know, just keep going to bat for your loved ones. Keep praying for them. Don't give up on them, because nothing is impossible. You can always expect to see a miracle. It could happen at any moment where God could change everything around. So for me, for my walk, what happened was, well, my grandpa used to pray, let them be so miserable with their sin that they can't help but just run back to God. And I started to get pretty miserable with my sin, right? So I was had withdrawals. I was starting to feel sick. I couldn't get enough money to maintain my drug habit. All of my relationships were broken. It was just miserable on every sphere. And one morning, I came home after a party, and I had missed church, so my mom and I kind of, you know, got into an argument about that, and she left, but I went upstairs to take a shower, and I had thought about, like, how I had broken my mom's heart, how I had broken God's heart, because I always believed in God, but the sin corroded my mind and my conscience, so I still knew he was there, and I broke his heart. So I decided, you know, I'm gonna say sorry, because I actually am remorseful. And as I was saying sorry, it was just immediate. I mean, I don't know how else to explain it, but all I said was, Lord, I'm sorry. I truly am sorry. And as I was getting that last word out of my mouth, the overwhelming love of God came rushing down upon me. It brought me to my knees in tears of joy. It was the picture of the prodigal son and the father running to his son, wrapping his arms around him. I mean, I almost physically felt, not almost, I did physically feel the presence of God, and it was like his arms were wrapping himself around me. I actually had this experience where my arms were being closed in tight to my chest, and I would try to open them up, and then they would just go right back. And it was as if God was just clinging to me, holding me tightly, refusing to let me go. And I had never felt so much joy and peace and love. And so I just had this radical experience with God. And I know everybody's testimony and story looks different. It doesn't always play out exactly that way. But even though I still had trials, you know, I had to get my mind cleaned and transformed and get out of those habits. But that moment, that experience, always stuck with me and caused me eventually to give myself over, give my life over to the Lord. And it's been over 10 years now of sobriety, and I have a beautiful family, and I'm in ministry. And so two things that come out of it for me is, one, God is absolutely faithful. Even when it seems impossible, God is faithful. And two is that he does the impossible. I mean, even when it seems completely hopeless, I had nights where I cried out to God saying, God, this is hopeless. I'm going to die in my sin, because I've tried multiple times to get sober, to get free, to get clean, and it never works. And I'm here again on drugs. Please help. And only God can set an addict free. Only God can do the miraculous. And it's been 10 years, and I haven't looked back, and I haven't missed it at all. God's been really faithful.
Wow. Could I ask a question maybe concerning towards the early part of that? I feel like I'm asking this for a parent right now. Was there...
Yeah, absolutely.
You, of course, as you progressed and you got older, it was probably a lot more evident what you were struggling with. But in the early years, was your parents really aware of the struggle at first?
I don't think so. I think there was a dynamic there where maybe they suspected things, and then we would just lie like crazy, you know, an addict kind of, and you learn this in rehab, whether it's Christian or not, that they're aware that addicts become professional liars, basically, because they're trying to protect their addiction. And so I was trying to protect my addiction. So I would lie about whatever in any way I could to cover up my sin and what I was doing.
Mm-hmm. So if you're a parent and you was able to, like, say a parent of, and this is just theoretical, and I'm sorry, this really wasn't where I was intended to go with it, but I feel like this is important for a parent right now, just on my heart. And say they have like a 15-year-old. And they're very concerned, but they don't really know what to do. Like, they don't have proof they're in something bad, but they have a feeling. They're kind of that gut check. What do they do?
Yeah.
How do they reach their kid?
Yeah, never underestimate prayer, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, I know it sounds simple, but you can pray very intentional prayers that God would just show you something that is just enough to call them out on it. So, you know, my mom would pray that way. You know, I would get home at 12 a.m. and I would come through the door, and she was across the room in the living room, and she would say, "You've been drinking," you know? And I'd be like, "How in the world does she know that? Like, she always knows what I'm doing. How is that possible?" And obviously it was God. So I would say use discretion there, you know, because if you try to keep them out and it's not accurate every time, you know, then it doesn't look well for both of you. But there is that real sense in that God will, he'll start to show you things. Just pray intentionally, God, what should I see here? Lead me to, maybe is there paraphernalia somewhere in the house? Lead me to a Facebook post that I should see that is just enough evidence to confirm in my heart and confirm to my son, my 15-year-old boy or daughter, that they're off the rails and that they're starting to derail completely from God. And God will use that to hopefully catch them before they go too far.
Yeah, because I have seven kids. One of them's out of the house already.
Wow.
And so, well, three of them is my own and four is adopted. So, but I know that I'm talking to my older boys quite a bit now. And I tell them, like, I know the trap of pornography. I know what it's like, you know, from my own personal life when I was younger and then into even, you know, counseling young men all the time with it now. I'm like, guys, I tell my boys, I said, look, if you ever find yourself entrapped, don't keep it in the darkness. Bring it to the light. I said, come to me,
right,
please. Like, you know, I'll take your phone? Probably. But I'm trying not to create an atmosphere of fear, except for the Lord. Like, fear of the Lord is clean and all that good stuff. But you know, I want them to be able to come speak to me, because I feel like, and I don't know, maybe, and I have nothing, like, I'm not saying your parents didn't have that at all. I'm sure that does. Like, please don't hear that. But I think for a lot of parents, they do create that culture of, you know, no communication. Like, it's, and and how do we do that? Because I know when it stays in the darkness, it gets worse. If we bring it to the light, it's exposed. And how do we as parents try to create that culture where we're teaching righteousness, we're trying to practice righteousness in our house, and we want to hold people, I mean, we got to hold our kids accountable for their actions, absolutely. But how do we, you know what I'm saying? Like, it's kind of, I'm fumbling a little bit here, but it's such a passionate part of my heart trying to get my kids to realize, I want to bring it to the light. Don't keep it in the darkness.
Yeah, no, that's so good, Pastor Aaron. I'm glad that you mentioned that, because, I think it's a struggle for parents either way, because what is that line to correct them where they're wrong, but you're not so harsh to where they'll just run from you. You know, you don't want to create an atmosphere where your children are too afraid to speak up about anything. So their default position is to lie. Like, who wants to be severely, you know, like punished or be just in this place where it's not a safe environment, where they just feel like, man, it would be so much better for me if I could hide this. We don't want that. You know, we want an environment where our children will run to us when they have a problem, especially with addiction. I want that for my children. You know, I have two daughters, and they're very young, a 6-year-old and a 2-year-old. And I'm trying constantly to open up the doors of communication so that, like you're saying, Pastor Aaron, when they do fall, which is going to happen, you know, I know there's going to be times where they mess up. I taught them to behave in one way, and they did the opposite. I know that if they hide from me, they run from me, it's only going to make it worse. And I don't want them to be alone in their struggle, you know. I don't want them to face what they're going through alone. That would break my heart if they felt like, man, now I'm looking at things that I shouldn't be looking at, or I'm drinking. It would break my heart if they felt like they couldn't come to me. So I think each parent has to discern for themselves through prayer what that looks like in their relationship, because you know your relationship with your kid. But through prayer, is there a of communication open where you could honestly say that your children feels confident that when they come to you, yeah, there might be some correction and rebuke, but more than that, there's going to be an outpouring of love and encouragement, and a feeling like, you know what, we're going to get through this together. You're not alone in this, because I'm on your side. Mm-hmm. If your kid doesn't feel like you're on their side and that you're actually against them and not for them, then they're not going to you. They're going to keep going back to their addiction. They're going to keep going back to that besetting sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. This is Hannah here, Evan. Good to hear from you again.
Hannah.
I just had this on my heart as y'all were talking about this, because I'm a new mom. My baby is not even a one yet, but I was just thinking about growing up and my experiences as a teenager and my siblings. I have a lot of siblings, but I was just thinking about the times when I felt like I could open up to my mom. And those times was when I saw her, when I felt that invitation and a welcoming by her creating an atmosphere of God's presence, if that makes sense. And so that just dropped in me that if we create an atmosphere in our home of we're continuing to do Bible studies together, we're not just Bible studies where it's like a religious thing, but like we're continuing to pray together and have time where we are in the Lord's presence. We're creating an atmosphere of worship, an atmosphere of His presence. Like, God will do the rest. Because I feel like for me as a teenager, I wanted to hide things, but I remember one time that I opened up about something to my mom, and I wouldn't have normally done that, but it was like God already set the atmosphere for me to be able, almost like when you come to church and the anointing is there and you come to the altar, like you're drawn.
Yeah.
Like it was that same drawing that I've been drawn to the altar before, but it was in my home because my mom had set that atmosphere in prayer. And she had set that atmosphere in worship. And I know that, I didn't know it then, I just opened up to her. But now I look back and I know that she set the atmosphere and created the atmosphere of worship. So the anointing was there, and it drew me to open up to her. And I think, you know, that mixed with, of course, having a close relationship with your kids, having that close bond, you know, doing life with them, building the relationship. I think the closer you are to kids, that they will open up. But I don't know, that just dropped in my spirit because I was just thinking about my experience, and I think that continuing just to press on and have that atmosphere in your home.
Yeah, I think that's wonderful to be able to have a place where it's the presence of God. And I realize too that there's probably a parent or two listening where they haven't created that atmosphere, and it's okay. It's okay to start now. It's okay to change things now. You know, maybe the doors of communication between your son or daughter haven't been opened through their childhood, and there's things that you regret. It's okay to even start now and just prayerfully say, Lord, where do we begin now? And I would say, you know, this is kind of different, but, you know, I'm not making this up. This has come from research and study, but I think it's good for parents to say sorry when they have messed up or where they've done wrong. Mm-hmm. And my daughter, she's 5 years old. Like, some people might think that, you know, that's pointless to go apologize. I've seen it change things, you know, where I knew clearly, like, I was in the wrong there. I lost my temper, and I wasn't being gracious or patient. And I went and knelt down by my 5-year-old daughter and said, you know, Evelyn, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have reacted that way. Can you forgive Daddy? And, you know, she's asking, what does it even mean to forgive? Which is beautiful because, you know, we're teaching her godly character through that moment of Daddy's the one who messed up here. And I think it just builds trust and an open door of communication. So it's never too late to start working in that relationship and investing so that, you know, the presence of God does usher into those moments of healing, redemption, and who knows what God would do with that.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
And there's so many questions I had for you. It's been so good this morning, though. We got about 5 minutes left, and I want to give you room to talk about the new season of World Challenge. But I could have done this for an hour, Brother Evan.
Me too.
It's been
Me
so
too.
Good.
Thank you.
It's been so good this morning.
Good.
And one phrase that comes to my heart so often, and I'm going to let you speak into this World Challenge, is my goal as a parent is not to raise good kids. Is to raise godly kids. And I just feel like we want to chase good moral kids a lot of the time that just follows the rules. And you can be a good moral kid that don't know Jesus. And I want my kids to know Jesus and the Word. And I'm not saying I want them to be immoral at all, but
right.
What's your greatest pursuit as a parent? Good or godly?
And when they're godly
so
kids,
good.
They're going to have that conviction
yeah.
without you telling them.
So,
yeah, they'll be moral if they're godly. They'll have stuff, but they'll still be moral and godly. Amen, brother. I'm going to write that down.
All right. Well, speak into this next phase. Like I said, we got about 5 minutes left, and I don't know. I know your schedule probably is packed, but if you could ever get back on, we already have guests texting in saying, bring him back on, please.
So, I'd love to. Yes, absolutely.
Yeah. Tell us a little about the new season of World Challenge.
Okay, yeah, thank you. It's very exciting, like I said at the beginning. World Challenge was doing so many things, which is great. You know, we see God's hand throughout all of it, but it was hard for donors and constituents to know what to follow and what to give to. Beginning of the year, my dad had a very clear vision from the Lord that we are not going to give up serving orphans and widows. In fact, that's what we're only going to do. It's going to be all about serving orphans and widows. And so the mission is practicing pure religion by caring for orphans and widows. And I feel like the church globally has kind of lost that sight, you know, pure religion, undefiled religion. Is visiting orphans and widows, and just this real clearly, so people can kind of get a picture of what's going on here. There's 158 million orphans, and only 10 million are living in an orphanage, and even those orphanages, not all of them are good. So there's just a desperate need there. So our mission is just to go to the most impoverished and persecuted areas in the world and reach them, reach orphans and widows with the Word of God, with the love of God, And we do this by giving them shelter, nutrition, and access to medical care, education. We do trauma care. A lot of these children and widows, they have deep trauma from persecution. A lot of these areas, we work in Pakistan, extreme terrorists, Muslim extremism would go in and kill just whole families and leave orphans and widows behind. And so we go into these areas, we do trauma care and discipleship, and man, we've seen so much success here. God's doing miracles upon miracles. Just this past year, we went from serving 4,000 orphans and widows to over 25,000 orphans and widows in different regions all around the world, Pakistan, India, Africa, Asia. So there's just so much that I could say there, but I'll leave it at this, that there's just an incredible need, and God is on the move. He hasn't forgotten that orphan who's been left and abandoned on the street corner. He has gotten the widow in India who's rummaging around in the trash heap because nobody else will care for her and think that she's actually condemned and that she's getting what she deserves. God hasn't forgotten them. And so we're on the move to show them God's love. And so if anybody's interested and wants to learn more, if I could just say, please go to worldchallenge.org. You can find a place to even give if God so compels your heart to do so.
Wow. I love it, brother. That is amazing. I know when I had the honor to go to Africa, there's a little boy named Dennis who lost his parents to AIDS. And then he was living with his aunt, and his aunt just said, I can't afford you. And a little 12-year-old boy, she kicks out in the middle of the street. We found him 3 weeks on the road, street, so he hadn't been implemented into the gangs yet, and we was able to get him into an orphanage. That's just one story. And billions. I mean, millions of orphans just like that are all over the world, completely forgotten. And I thank you for that work, brother. It is important, essential. And children and widows are, as you said, as James tells us. Amen. Sure.
Amen.
Touching.
Yes.
I love that. Well, Brother Evan, we are out of time. Thank you so much. We could have done this an easy hour. So I hope that maybe one day we can get you back on soon. I know I have guests. I have listeners texting in saying, bring them back. So, we definitely want you back if you can.
Yeah, it was a joy to be able to talk with you, Pastor Aaron and Hannah. Thank you guys for inviting me. I really enjoyed it, and I just pray that it touched and believers and maybe even the lost to come to know Christ.
Amen.
So thank you guys. I appreciate your time this morning.
I appreciate yours. God bless you, and we'll be, again, give them that website one more time, World Challenge.
Yeah, worldchallenge.org. That's worldchallenge.org.
All right. God bless you, Brother Evan. You have a blessed day. Thank you yet again
for
coming on.
God bless you guys. Take care. Thank you.
All right. Well, we're out of here, Miss Hannah. Good stuff. Good. Powerful testimony. Settled my heart a little bit. I was all fired up earlier this morning. So. Yeah, we love you.
See you tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time.
Here on the Box 2 Radio Network.